Good morning, Cross Creek. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. When something is truly encouraging, it is also strengthening. Have you ever noticed that before? Encouragements have this peculiar ability to strengthen, fortify, boost our ability to do things, like endure trials, or rise to a challenge, or accomplish something previously thought to be out of reach. And that's because when something is truly encouraging, it strengthens the part of us that has a need. And that's why a self-confident person can never be encouraged. It takes a person who understands their weakness in order for them to receive it. Now, our text today, Psalm 32, it's a deeply personal psalm written by King David. The level of candor in which he writes can really come across foreign to us in our American culture. See, he writes about his private journey through guilt, repentance, and the forgiveness that only God can provide. But that's not all. There's a purpose to his writing here. He writes for us. And so this psalm, it has the ability to be deeply encouraging as well. See, it touches a need inside of all of us. Namely, the guilt that results from sin. You and I, we all try to resolve our guilt in some way. Different ways for different people, but is our personal way the best way to deal with guilt? Well, usually it's not. Usually our ways end up just suppressing the guilt or ends up creating more and more guilt. And that's why this psalm is so encouraging. Because not only does it show us how to deal with guilt in the best possible way, but it shows us what happens to our guilt when we do. So if you have not already, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32 and follow as I read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I love this. Boy, what a beautiful description of the great blessing that can be ours in God. Now, of course, this is poetry here, right? So David, he paints this beautiful picture with his writing. He writes, transgression, sin, iniquity, forgiven, covered, not counted. What amazing grace we have. You see, he stacks descriptions of sin and then pairs it with ways that God deals with our sin. And these verses here says that we are blessed if we have God's forgiveness. And no doubt we are blessed. But how does God accomplish his forgiving work? It happens in Jesus. It happens through his death on the cross. It happened when he took our sins upon himself. He took our penalty for himself. We are forgiven because he absorbed the cost. Now, in Scripture, there are numerous places and passages that describe the benefits of Christ's atonement on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, is one of those passages. It stacks seven benefits there in the passage together. Let's take a deeper look, if we can, together. Could you, with me, turn to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 13 through 15. All right, Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Seven things. Did you catch them all? First, Jesus makes us alive. Verse 13. We who were spiritually dead and totally unable to meet our own spiritual needs, Jesus meets the needs. He breathes new spiritual life into us. His death brings us life. Second, he forgives our sins. And not just some of our sins. He forgives all of our sins. Did you see that little word there? All? All past, present, and future sins. Not a single one is left out. Third, he cancels our record of debt. Verse 14. I want you guys to picture a long grocery receipt. You just went to Costco, to Safeway, wherever you went. You got this super long receipt. Only picture something even longer. Every single line on that list of receipt is a sin that you've done in your life. The record of debt is just so long, you can't even hold that big receipt. But Jesus crosses out every single line. Not a single line, not a single sin is left out. Fourth, he sets our canceled record of debt aside by nailing it to the cross. I mean, what a vivid picture here. See, we are no longer holding our record of debt. He is no longer holding our record of debt either. He left it on the cross. It's been canceled. It's been left behind. Fifthly, he disarms the rulers and authorities in verse 15. The rulers and authorities, that's Satan and his demons, and they seek to destroy us by accusing us of our wrongdoing. But because all of our sin has been forgiven, all of it has been crossed out, their weapons are gone. They are disarmed. Sixth, he puts them to public shame. God exposes them publicly for what they are. Having disarmed them, they have no authority over us. They are powerless in the eyes of God, and so he makes them a public spectacle and mocks them for what they've done. And seventh, he triumphs over them. Jesus has won. It is over. He is victorious. He sits on his throne. In a matter of total domination, Jesus kicks up his feet. On what? His footstool. What's his footstool? Satan and demons. He has won. It is over. Seven things Paul stacks here for us. God is not skimpy in the way he deals with our sin. He is meticulous. He's comprehensive. And that is the great blessing that's available to us, as described in Psalm 32. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there's no deceit. Now there's a pattern here. Of course, this is poetry, right? There's a pattern here. He says, blessed is the one whose, and then he gives a word for sin. Blessed is the one whose, word for sin, is, and then how God deals with the sin. There's a form. However, in the second half of Psalm 32, verse 2, King David breaks the form. He doesn't describe how God deals with that sin. Rather, he describes the kind of person who receives forgiveness. So a blessed person is blessed because they are forgiven, and they are forgiven because they have no deceit. That's what he says right there. So in other words, the prerequisite for being forgiven is being without deceit. What does that mean? It just simply means not attempting to deceive God by hiding our sin. And that's exactly what David did. That's what he first tried to do. Check it out in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Holding back and not confessing our sin hurts. We've all been there. It feels like we're wasting away on the inside. I mean, you can feel it in your gut, can't you? You don't want to see anyone else. You don't want to talk with anyone. Or perhaps you're tempted to talk too much in order to throw off your scent and overcompensate. See, often it takes more work to hide sin rather than confess it. The imagery here in verses 3 and 4 are so vivid. Your bones wasting away. Groaning all day long. Strength dried up as by the heat of summer. See, the picture that I get in my mind is of the cracked ground of Death Valley. All dried up with little life left. What causes somebody to remain silent? Embarrassment? Shame? To be sure. Perhaps a person might remain silent because their sin is little in their minds. And as a little sin, it's not worthy of confession. We're talking about little sins, quote, like a bad temper. Easy irritability, a hypercritical attitude, or just being ambivalent about having a lukewarm love for Jesus, and so on. Perhaps we feel the guilt of these transgressions, and perhaps we don't. But I will tell you this. A conscience that feels guilt is a good thing. It's a gift, even, if it leads you to repentance. Guilt is a good thing if it leads you to repentance. I'll read verse 4 again. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. God allowed the guilt that we may run to Him. When we run to Him, we receive His full forgiveness. Now, it stands to reason in human thinking that the misery of our guilt should be in proportion to the kind of sin that we have committed. Right? You mean like little sin, little guilt. Big sin, big guilt. However, the truth is that all sin is repulsive to God, no matter how big or small. Therefore, we should feel that true gravity of what we have done, namely disobey our Creator, no matter the sin. And then a bigger problem arises when we clearly disobey what God has said in Scripture, know it, and yet don't care. That's called a seared conscience from continual disobedience. But that's not David's experience here in this psalm. He does experience the guilt, yet he changes his direction, and he runs to God. Follow as I read verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God uses guilt to lead David towards confession. David, he came to his senses, and he received forgiveness. He writes right here, I did not cover my iniquity. He doesn't hide anything. He discloses everything. Why? He knows that it's only God who can properly cover sin. Check it out, verse 1, right there. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, any feeble attempt on our own to cover sin by not being truthful, it will fail. However, when we do confess our sin and allow God to deal with it properly, then our sin is truly covered. Do you remember Adam and Eve? They sinned by disobeying God and his command not to eat the fruit. They ate it, and so they felt immediate shame and guilt. They recognized their nakedness, which was just a picture of them recognizing their wrongdoing, and so they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And as we know, that doesn't work. You can't cover yourself with fig leaves. But God sought them out in order to confront them, and he did. He confronted them. But the faulty covering continued. You remember this? Instead of taking responsibility, what does Adam do? He blames his wife as a way to cover his wrong. But God, in his tender-hearted kindness, and as a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us, made proper garments to cover their nakedness. Not with bigger and better leaves. Instead, he sacrificed an animal. What's the point? Only God can properly cover our sins. Only God does properly cover our sins. But just like our first parents, we do the same thing. We try to cover our sin by offering something less than a full confession. And just like our parents, it does not work. We think we are clever, but it's just deceit. We offer things like partial confessions. You know, white lies. Partial truths to make it look like we've done the hard work of being honest. Or justified confessions, right? Blaming others as a way to justify our wrong actions. I mean, sure, I wasn't right, but if you had my mother, if you had my spouse, or denied confessions, ignoring the problem because we don't even think it is a problem at all. We deny it. Or just no confessions, where we go radio silent and we just feel bad and drown in our guilt. Really, what this comes down to is treating God a little bit like a vending machine. You put a little cash in, you push the buttons, the right ones, and out pops out what we desire. Is giving to God what we think he wants in order to get what we truly want. Okay, God, I feel bad. I feel bad. Fine. I feel bad. Now get off my back. David shares what he has learned, and that is true confession leads to a full forgiveness. I'll say it again. True confession leads to a full forgiveness. What we're talking about is the tremendous joy of the freedom of the forgiveness of sins. And knowing that God is very, very much for you. So what is true confession? True confession is speaking the whole truth from the heart. That's being honest with our actions and our words, our thoughts, our emotions, even our motives that we are trying to accomplish. But I want to be clear. I'm not talking about a strange legalism here, as if you needed to remember every single detail. And if you didn't remember every single detail, there's no deal. No forgiveness. No, that's not what I'm saying. Instead, what the Bible is calling us to do is simply live honestly by not attempting to hide our stuff before God. Now, as we look over the first five verses here of Psalm 32, it seems to me that the point that David makes is to highlight the blessing of God, namely, the forgiveness of sins that is only found in him. And he learned that confession is essential. David learned it first negatively by remaining silent and enduring sorrow and dying on the inside, and then positively by confessing a sin and receiving forgiveness. So, if such a great forgiveness can be ours through confession, then let's all pray. In other words, if verses 1 to 5 are true, and they are true, what are we waiting for? Read with me verse 6 to 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now, Psalm 32, it has three verses with a command in it. Verse 6 is the first verse with a command. The command is pray. It is not just good advice. It's a life-giving command. Yes, commands can be life-giving. The result of praying, that is, confessing our sins, is forgiveness. And a promise that the flood of guilt will not reach you. The Lord is our hiding place, our shelter, our refuge. He is our rescuer, our deliverer. Here's the promise. God will grace us with his forgiveness and then guard us from the flood of guilt. He's like a flood wall. When the rush of great waters come in, he blocks it. He says, this is a forgiven person. The reason why David can so confidently tell us to pray is because he's experienced it himself. The generous offer of forgiveness is there. All we need to do is pray. In the first seven verses, David shares the wisdom he's gained from his personal experience. And now in verse 8, God speaks for himself. Read with me verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God gives us all that we need to live for him throughout our whole lives. And in this psalm, God instructs us by calling us to walk humbly with him. He reveals that that forgiveness is available, and then he urges us to confess the reality of our sins to him. And he says that he will counsel us with his eye upon us. He's watching over us. As a loving father watches his children, he cares for us. He will guide us in the way we should go. It's not as if he forgives us and then turns away and says, oh, they're covered, I'm done. He forgives and covers and then cares. He's so merciful. Follows, I read verse 9. Be like a horse, be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now we all know, common knowledge, right? Mules are as stubborn and as stupid as animals get, right? As it turns out, however, not everyone agrees with that assessment. I remember reading an article a few years back about a South Carolina newspaper that interviewed a veterinarian that works with mules. And this is what the vet had to say about the animals. Quote, mules and donkeys are often considered stubborn because they are thinkers with a very strong self-preservation instinct and a reliance on common sense. The vet goes on. This makes them evaluate every angle of the situation before they decide on the best course of action. Now, once a mule accepts you and trusts your plan of action, they're the most reliable mounts ever ride. End quote. Okay, so the first time I read that, my first thought was, I don't know a lot about mules, But that seems delusional to me, right? About yours. But the second thing I thought was, is that not the human experience? I'm not stubborn. I'm analytical. I'm not defiant. I'm just using common sense. No, that's arrogance. What we're doing is just being stubborn as a mule. And in regards to confessing our sins, that's the last thing that we want to do. We need to act in humility. We need to confess fully. Now, this verse is particularly significant because it's the second verse in Psalm 32 with the command. Right? The first command, verse 6, therefore pray, right here. The second command is, don't be like a horse or a mule. David, he could speak with such authority here because he has been a mule in the past. He has stubbornly remained silent. That is, until God put a bit in his mouth and reined him back in. What's the bit in the mouth? Well, it seems to me David is actually alluding back to verses 3 and 4 here. The bit is the pain and the misery of a guilty conscience that comes from unrepentant sin. God doesn't want us to wallow in the misery of our sin. He would rather us freely come to him in prayer. He offers a full forgiveness. All we must do is pray. There is such freedom in the arms of God and such misery when we act like a stubborn mule. So I guess I'm saying, don't be a mule. Instead, be humble. Be obedient. Confess your sins to God. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the one who trusts in the Lord surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. I love this. Pictures the outcome of those who heed God's instruction and the outcome of those that act like a mule. The sorrow of the wicked will be multiplied. They are overtaken by sorrow, remorse, misery, guilt. But the covenantal and the everlasting love of the Lord envelops the one who trusts in him. Those that believe in Jesus Christ and confess their sins to him. And so I have a simple encouragement to you. Seek out the unconfessed sin in your life. Why? The steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in him. Be quick to admit your sins and listen to God's instructions. Why? The steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in him. Humble yourself before God. Avoid muleship. Why? The steadfast love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in him. What a reason, friends, to be thankful. What a reason to be glad. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the third verse with a command. And in fact, there's three commands here in this verse. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. One of my joys in life is listening to the faith stories of others. I love that. Some people who started out devoted to a life just completely apart from Christ, or those who walked away from him for a while and then came back. There's still others who they live deceived lives, believing their relative goodness was sufficient for salvation. But then they tell me the story when God comes in. He comes in, he pulls the cloak from their eyes, and they see the reality of their sin. And so they can't help it but confess and repent. And they find that forgiveness is not only possible, it is a reality. Baptism services are one of those times when God's mighty work of transformation really is shown in a public way. We had one this summer, which was awesome, and I pray that we get to experience many more in the future of our church. It's at these services that we get to celebrate as a larger church family. It's at these services where you can hoot and holler publicly and not be weird. It's where we get to see and hear the faith stories of people being transformed into the image of God. And we have been transformed, haven't we? We have. Did you see that in verse 11? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We are transformed from being a guilty sinner to a righteous child of God. From one full of deceit to one who is upright in heart. And did you notice there's a transformation not only in who we are as a person, but our response as well? The guilty sinner, in verse 3, groans all day long. Whereas the righteous believer, in verse 11, shouts for joy. How does this happen? How is this possible? God's forgiveness. His great and full forgiveness. His forgiveness that touches every part of our lives. We are totally transformed people in the embrace of His love. So friends, be glad. Rejoice. Shout for joy. For your God offers a full forgiveness. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Perhaps you're the person who has been investigating for Jesus a long time, like 20 or 30 or 40 years, but you haven't yet committed your life to Him. I encourage you to do so today. Confess your sins fully, truly, humbly. Receive the forgiveness that only God can offer. I'll pray in a moment, like I said, and you can take that time to personally call out to God and tell Him what's going on in the quietness of your heart. If you've done that, after the service, come tell me. Or if you're not sure how to do that, come tell me. Come find out. Talk to someone else who's near you. Give us the honor of rejoicing with you. If you are a person, a believer, who already knows and loves Jesus, but you're living in deceit, attempting to hide your sin, now's the time to confess and repent. Tell God. And then tell a trusted person who can help you follow Him. Do not remain silent. After I pray, we all are going to obey Scripture. And we are going to rejoice in the Lord through song. Let's pray together. God of mercy and grace, we thank You for Your generosity and Your love in Jesus Christ through the cross that He endured for us, His sorrow so we don't have to, His pain so we don't experience it, His death for our life. We thank You. Lord, we confess to You that we all have hid our sin. And we confess we are worn out people. We are beat up. We confess that. We ask for Your forgiveness. I ask that You would make this psalm sink deep into our hearts. Let us learn Your instruction. Let us be encouraged by You. May we experience Your joy, I pray. God, we are thankful for Christ's death on the cross and how we have the forgiveness and new spiritual life that we so long for. We do not take that for granted. We love You. We thank You. May You continue to transform us into humble people. Do that now. Now in our lives. Today, I pray. And going forward, make us a church of transformation. may we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's grace, grace of a harlot within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace, of grimy cross, grace, grace, God's grace, grace, and within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace is greater than all our sin, forgive the stain of